Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church this past weekend and you're not sure about it, you're still scratching your head, well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. If you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, perhaps in your marriage, with your kids, at your church, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that scriptural perspective, well, give us a call right now. And if you're a first-time caller, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. Maybe you're a veteran listener. Maybe you've already called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight. By all means, join us as well. Again, that number with open lines, very little wait, 877-655-6755. We're going to start off tonight in Salem, Massachusetts, and we'll talk with Michael. Hey, Michael.
Hi, Andrew. I'm a big fan. I love everything, the way you preach the gospel. It's so pure, so true, and it's really, really touched me big time.
Awesome, brother. Thank you. Thank you, Michael.
Yes, born again, and I gave my whole life to Jesus. And but I just have a question, so I'll get to it. I apologize about that. But so one of my friends is constantly in sin, he thinks, because he has a hard time habitually lying. And he's always nervous about Revelation, where it says that that he'll have a place in the lake of fire. But he has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior also. But he is still dealing with this habitual lie in his life.
Yeah. And do we know what's he lying about? Is it all kinds of things? Is it the same lie over and over? Or is it a lie to cover up stuff?
Yeah. Or? I think it's the same lie over and over. He hasn't really told me. He's just like, man, I just always lie to this one person. And, you know, it's I just can't get over it. And it's like I think it's his boss or something. I
okay.
don't know. But.
Yeah. All right. Well, I figured it was either a boss or a parent or someone in authority. And, you know, Michael, what it sounds like you're describing there is that your friend has decided that pleasing people is more important than pleasing God. And so he's trying to seek the approval of another at any cost, even if it requires painting a picture of himself that is not quite accurate. So we can call the sin lying, but we can also see the underlying attitude of that being people-pleasing, not willing to be rejected, not willing to be disliked, not willing to suffer the consequences of facing reality about a situation, so engaging in a cover-up instead. And, you know, all of us are tempted to do that sort of thing at one time or another in our lives. Your friend, this happens to be his struggle. James says we all stumble in many ways, and yet we have an advocate. I mean, 1 John says we have an advocate, and Jesus is the one who turns aside God's wrath. We're saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. And when we look at the forgiveness issue, Jesus didn't say, I'm hanging on a cross to take away your sins, except for when you lie. Jesus didn't say, I remember your sins no more, except lying. He didn't say, it is finished, with the exception of not telling the truth. In other words, here we are, and we're faced with a decision. Are we going to believe that our lies are bigger than the blood of Christ? Are we going to believe that our lies somehow undo the finished work of Christ? Are we going to believe that what we commit as sins somehow carries more weight than what Jesus did hanging on a cross at Calvary? That's the decision that confronts us. And so You know, we have to decide whether we think God is a liar. That's a question for your friend. Is God a liar? God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Is he lying? He says, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Is he lying? When he says that he remembers our sins no more, that he's removed them as far as the east is from the west, when he says he's able to save you completely because he always lives to intercede for you, is he lying? And so this comes down not to the truthfulness of your friend, but to the truthfulness of God. Is God truthful in the promises that he's made when he says, even when you are faithless, I remain faithful? And he says, he will not disown us, because he won't disown himself. He has put his spirit inside of us. He won't disown his spirit, and he won't disown us. We are sealed until the day of redemption. We have an inheritance, Peter says, that is imperishable. It'll never fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us. That's God's promise. Is he a liar? No. This is not about the truthfulness of your friend. This is about the truthfulness of God. What will your friend decide? Is God a liar, or is he a truth teller? Because your friend's salvation is not hanging in the balance. Your friend's salvation is entirely dependent upon the truthfulness of God. That's what it depends upon. That's the foundation for all of us. So lying is not an exception. It's amazing that the accuser will convince us, oh yeah, Jesus did an amazing work for other people, but not for you. Jesus did an amazing work for other people, but by the way, your struggle is different. Your struggle is exceptional. Your struggle is the fly in the ointment, the worm in the apple. Your struggle is different than everyone else's, and God has already let you go because it's just too much. Well, not true. Speaking of lying, he is the author of lies. The enemy will never be a truth teller. And so we need to recognize what that is. It is accusation not founded upon the blood of Christ, not founded upon the grace of God. We as believers are totally forgiven people. The consequence of lying for your friend is not hell. It's not a fiery hell. The consequence of lying is that he has to spend the rest of his days and weeks and months, the upcoming year, if he continues in this, he has to look over his shoulder, watch out who's coming, someone that might tell a different story, cover up after cover up. It's earthly consequences, and it's stressful. And in fact, he's eaten up inside about it, isn't he? That's why he's talking to you about it. He's stressed out about it. Why? Because he's not made for lies. Paul says, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self. See, your friend is a new creation. He's laid aside the old self. So Paul would say to him the same thing he said 2,000 years ago, don't lie to one another since you've laid aside the old self. There's the reason not to lie. It's not fear of hell. It's not fear of fire. It's simple. You've got a new heart. You've got a new spirit. You've got God's spirit living in you. You're not a liar by nature. You're a child of God. So quit acting like a liar if you're a child of God. Quit acting like someone that you're not. It's like wearing a mask. And when we choose sin, we're pretending to be someone that we're not. We're not sinners, we're saints. We're saints who sometimes sin. And when we sin, we hate it on the inside. That's why there's a conflict. That's why there's a war. That's why your friend is reaching out to you. This is not about heaven and hell. This is about contentment and peace of mind. That's what your friend needs. That's the reason to engage in upright, godly living and depend on Christ for your words and your actions so that you can experience life and peace. God's not dangling hell as the punishment for this. Jesus took all the punishment. He took all the punishment in full. But the earthly consequences are certainly enough for us to give it a double take and say, hey, wait a minute. Is this how I want to lead my life? Or do I want a spirit-led life? Lord Jesus Christ, teach me, show me, reveal to me how I can give up this people-pleasing, how I can be willing for others to be displeased with me, to not like me, to reject me. I don't need them to be pleased or satisfied with me because I have you and you'll never leave me. You're my life. You're my everything. And so that's the attitude that carries us forward. At the core of this is people pleasing. At the core of this is an unwillingness to disappoint. And as long as your friend is hanging on to that, well, he won't experience life and peace in that area. He's not designed to act like a liar. When he's a born-again, holy, righteous, blameless saint, he is by nature a truth-teller now. Michael, I hope that helps encourage you and maybe encourage him. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Longview, Texas, and we'll talk with Matthew. Hey, Matthew.
Hey, Dr. Farley. Thank you so much for your ministry and all that God's doing through you guys.
Thank you.
My question tonight is in reference to Matthew 25. Mm-hmm. And I recently had a very well-respected pastor that I've listened to in his teaching for many years say very openly that this parable and the talents was specific to money and money alone, and that Christ on his return was going to evaluate our use of money, and that's what his point in this parable was, and that the only place he references job well done, my good and faithful servant, is in this parable and parable alone. Mm-hmm. And my question is it specific to money? Is it that precise about money? It's been my understanding that a talent is simply a means of measurement in that culture and not specific to money alone.
Okay. All right, Matthew, great question. I mean, the short answer is no, that's not correct, and that's a dangerous place to be in interpreting this, because if you go with that sort of idea about this parable, by the time you get to the end, guess what happens? It says this, for to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So with that exegesis, with that interpretation that you offered from your pastor, we confront the reality that it just doesn't fit. I mean, let's play both scenarios here. Let's say that everyone in this parable, all the servants, are believers, and it's different levels of obedience or different levels of handling money properly or whatever we want to say there, different levels of stewardship. Well, then you've got a Christian who ends up in outer darkness, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that doesn't jive with the entirety of the New Testament message. Christians don't end up in hell. Christians don't end up in outer darkness. We are light. We are children of light. We've been transferred from darkness into light. And as I said earlier, regarding that other question, we have an inheritance that's imperishable. It'll never fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. So this is not a believer. Now, let's play the role of it being an unbeliever. And with the interpretation offered by the pastor, well, do people end up in hell because they don't handle money correctly? Is that what sends unbelievers to hell because they're not good money managers? That makes no sense either. So you see how that interpretation falls apart either way. You're exactly right, my friend. This is not about money. It's about investing in the gospel and getting a return on the gospel message. And the more you invest in the gospel, I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about the more thought and the more time and the more attention that we invest in the gospel as we fix our eyes on Christ and look to him. Well, there's a yield. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap from the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap from the flesh. Simple, right? Galatians tells us this. Well, in this parable, Jesus is saying a very similar thing. And so what happens to the person who hears the gospel but just buries it in the ground and does nothing with it? They get no return on it at all. And then everything is taken away and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and they're in outer darkness. Why? Because they buried the gospel in the ground and did nothing with it, made no investment in it, got no return on it. They rejected the gospel message. So that's what's going on in this passage. And we're, you know, as Christians, it seems like we sometimes neurotically sort of try to fit ourselves into every parable and say, oh, which servant am I? I'm that one, I'm that one, I'm that one. Sometimes the servant is an unbeliever. And in this case, with the gnashing of teeth and the weeping and the outer darkness, that's an unbeliever who totally rejected the gospel. But you see these other servants who invested in the gospel, got a return on it. And the more they invested, the more return they got on it. And so it is with the message of God's grace. So what's the takeaway? If you're in Christ, congratulations. Now, fix your eyes on Jesus and invest completely in all that he is to you. Sow to the Spirit, and you will reap from the Spirit. Thanks for your call, Matthew. I hope that brings some clarity for you. Appreciate your call. Reach out to us again anytime. That number, 877-655-6755. I want to remind you, we've got our Relaxing with God conference coming up March 9th in Dallas, Texas. People from all over the country and beyond, including Canada, are flying in and becoming a part of this incredible experience we're going to have together, a time of fellowship where like-minded believers from all over the place will gather to talk about the grace of God. We're going to be probing the depths of the gospel of grace and looking at all that God has for us. What does it mean to relax and know that you're a totally forgiven person? What does it mean to relax in God's grace and know that you're loved and you're liked and you're accepted and that you're not some project that God is always trying to fix? What does it mean to relax in your new identity, to know that you're God's child and that you're one with Jesus, and to really believe that? Maybe you thought for some time that the Christian life is all about trying harder. You've heard message after message, do more, be more, love more, try harder. Well, Jesus said that he's come that we might have rest. And he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, that has to be real. It is real. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the Relaxing with God conference. Join us March 9th. In Dallas, Texas. Make your travel plans today. To find out more about this conference, go to our website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Look right there on the homepage. Click on the conference banner and find out more about this Relaxing with God conference, March 9th in Dallas, Texas. Again, the website, andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go to Houston, Texas, and we'll talk with Rodney. Hey, Rodney.
Hey, how are you?
Hey, doing great. What's on your mind tonight, sir?
Quick question. So I am a believer, and me and my wife has been having a conversation for several years regarding me and my ability to always want to gain more money and gain more increase. So I work really hard, and so she told me that the other day that I'm never satisfied. I asked God for $60,000 a year. He gave me $60,000, and now I'm saying I need $120,000. And so I'm never satisfied. But my thing I try to explain to her is that I don't love money, because I understand the Bible says money is the root of all evil, but money is a resource that we have on this earth in order to do different things. And so the things that we want to do as a family requires money. So kind of help me understand the balance.
Sure. Okay. Well, in short there, Rodney, I mean, the balance is trusting Christ within you to be the balance. You know, it may not be sin for one person to say, I've got 60 and I'd like to get 120 because I want to be more stable and have a better life and those sort of things. For another person, the money becomes an idol. The money becomes their focus. You know, it does not say that money is evil. Many people think the Bible says that, but the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it says some have coveted after money, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's where the error comes in, when it becomes a distraction, when we are coveting, craving, lusting after money and doing whatever it takes to get it. And then we find ourselves making unwise choices and we're pierced through with many sorrows. Similarly, Hebrews chapter 13 says something almost identical. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So, you know, we can't afford to let money be our security. The fact that we have the presence of God living in us, he is our security. He is our safety. If God is for us, who can be against us? So it reminds me of Paul and what he said to the Philippians about the secret of contentment. He said, I've learned the secret of contentment in all my circumstances, whether I have little or whether I have plenty, whether I'm going hungry or whether I am filled. And so he was looking to Jesus and that personal connection with Christ as being the means to contentment. So maybe that's the key word here. You use the word balance. It's not a bad word. Also, the word contentment can come into play here. So I would say this, that you can trust God's Spirit to give you wisdom. And if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Say, God, you know, be my wisdom in this situation. Give me discernment. I don't want to neglect my kids. I don't want to be working 17 hours a day, neglecting my family, stressing everybody out, being an absentee father. I want to be engaged, and I want you to counsel me. I want you to tutor me. I want you to show me where my priorities lie. Teach me, show me, counsel me, guide me, be my wisdom. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with money in and of itself. It's just a question of whether it's our focus, whether it becomes an idol, so to speak, for us, whether it's a distraction from fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. So the presence of God, Christ in you, is your contentment. The presence of God, Christ in you, is your safety and security. And if you hold on to that, Christ as your life, Christ as your security, and you having a union with him that nobody can take away, and as you bask in that safety and security, then I believe that God will give you the discernment to know how far is too far. You'll be stressed out. You'll have a negative impact on family members. It'll be obvious. And as long as you're willing to have 60 or 120 or 50 or 80, as long as you don't have a set number that you must have, holding tightly to that, well then, the Spirit of God will have his way in counseling you and showing you what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in your life. So don't have a preset agenda. It's fine to work hard, to do everything as unto the Lord, but don't sacrifice the sweeter things of life, family, relationships, children, connection, being dad. That stuff is indispensable, super important. It's the main stuff of life. And when Jesus said, I came that you might have life, he meant that he wants to be our life in the midst of those relationships. So just be aware of God's agenda, which is always the smarter, wiser way to go. So there's not a simple answer to this except trust Jesus Christ. He lives in you for a reason. Thanks, Rodney. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Well, if you enjoyed tonight's broadcast, we could use your support. We are listener supported. We're supported by people like you who get a dose of what we're about, what we're sharing, this message of God's grace, and you get behind us, you support us, you join together with us, and help us reach even more people with the great news of God's grace. Go to our website, andrewfarley.org. Partner with us today. Click on the donate tab there. It takes just a couple of minutes, and we thank you.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.